Have your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. Numbers, chapter 35, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 13. Got a whole nother congregation going on out there. Praise God. Numbers 35, beginning with verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. Father, we just pray that we take your word to heart. Father, I pray that you'll anoint me to speak it and anoint our ears to hear it and anoint our hearts, Lord, to be faithful doers of the word, Lord, that we not be double-minded in all our ways, but that we be doers, not just hearers, of your word. Father, speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, let everything that hath breath praise you this day, Father God. And Lord, we just take refuge in your word. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
What's the congregation outside? I'm interested.
No, they're still out there.
What is this?
They're smoking out there.
Oh, okay.
It's a lounge out there, smoking lounge.
Oh, okay. That's our little F3.
Praise be to God. Here we have the people are being told that when they come into the promised land, first of all, in the beginning part of that chapter, it talks about they're setting aside 48 cities for the Levites. Now, the Levites were the priestly tribe of Israel, and they didn't have a portion of the promised land themselves. So the Lord told Moses, have them appoint 48 cities throughout the land so that the Levites can have a place not only where they can live, but they could have animals outside the gates of where they were dwelling. And, you know, we talk about how many different churches there are. But here you see what God was doing was not only providing for the priests, but he was ensuring that everybody throughout the land had a priest that they could go to and learn about the Mosaic Law. He spread them out, 48 of them. And you know how small Israel is, it's postage stamp size. And 48 cities, that's a lot of the word and the law going forth. You know, it was said of John Wesley that wherever he stopped to water his horse, he built a church, you know, when he was ministering over here in America. And, you know, to me, the more churches, the better. We're not in competition with each other. You know, people go to different churches for different reasons. I think that ballast is going in there. Praise be to God. But then he said, I want you to take six of those cities, three on the east side of Jordan and three on the west side of Jordan, and make them into cities of refuge. Now, what this had to do with was, you know, capital punishment has always been a part of the scriptures. If you look in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, right after the flood, God spoke to Noah. And he said in Genesis 9, 6, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God takes murder very seriously, or anything that's done to another human being, by a human being, because we are made in the image of God. Doesn't mean that we are God. It means that we have the capacities that God has to love, to reason, to give, to reach out to each other, to create things of beauty in art and other fields. That's what it means to be created in His image. And God takes life very, very seriously. In fact, Jesus is the Prince of Life, and the Jews killed the Prince of Life. But what these cities of refuge were for what they call in the Old Testament manslayers. That is where we get our word manslaughter. It was someone who had committed, had killed another person, but accidentally, not on purpose, not with a wrong motive. And these manslayers were not murderers per se. Now, God had made provision. If someone murders someone, you know, as we say, in cold blood, they were angry with them for some reason, they had a motive, and they murdered them, then the near kinsman of the murder victim was to put that murderer to death immediately. You know, there was no... But God made provision that there had to be at least two witnesses to the crime. You know, it couldn't be one person's word against another person's word, because we know that people like to manipulate and they like to get even with people by making false accusations. And so God is a God of justice. So He made provision for these cities of refuge that the manslayer could flee to. And once he entered that city... Excuse me. Having problems with that thing all weekend. Once he entered that city, he was safe. But he had to stay there. He would be judged by the elders as to whether it really was an accidental death. You know, back then it could be anything. You could be chopping wood and the blade could fly off the axe and hit somebody in the head and kill them. You know, any number of ways that a person could be accidentally killed. So the elders would judge whether it actually was an accidental, whether it was manslaughter or whether it was murder. If they determined it was murder, again, the person would be put to death. If it was considered accidental, then the person had to reside in that city until the high priest died. Now, that could be a long time. You know, and they were away from home. They couldn't go back to their home. Once the high priest died, that set a whole new series of events in motion, a whole new leadership and everything else, and the person was free to go back to their home and pick up their life where they left it off. One thing that has always struck me is in our system, a capital punishment was never revoked. It's right on through the New Testament. Paul tells us that the government has the right to wield the sword, has the right to punish people for various crimes, including for murder. Our problem is that we didn't do it. We don't do it swiftly. We don't pass sentence swiftly like they did back then. And there's a scripture in Solomon in his wisdom, Ecclesiastes 8. Verse 11, where it says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." He knew. You know, you put somebody on death row for 20 years and go through all these appeals and everything, it kind of loses its value as a deterrent, capital punishment. So it has to be carried out speedily. And that's what these people, the near kinsman, was allowed to do, to carry out that sentence of murder. That's why the person was given this city of refuge that they could flee to and find safety there. You know, when I was growing up, you know, when you're a kid, you don't know how poor you are, you know. But, I mean, we were dirt poor. You know, my father built this little house. It was like a little house on the prairie, you know. Built it himself. We had one neighbor in I don't know how many miles around. We had no indoor plumbing. We had a three-seater outhouse. We had a pump where my oldest sister and I used to go out. We had those 5-gallon milk containers, you know, metal containers, fill that with water, carry it into the house. We use that for cooking. We had a coal stove for cooking and heating the house. You know, I didn't take a shower until I was, I don't know how old, when I started taking gym classes. And I said, wow, this is a shower. You know, this is incredible. When we finally got indoor plumbing, all we had is one of those old-fashioned tubs, you know. But yet, that place was a refuge, you know. No matter what was going on out in the world, you know, my mother would call us home. We didn't want to stop whatever sport it was we were playing in a particular season. But you'd go home, be warm in there. There's a certain, you know, when you, every house has its own smell. You know, when you walk into somebody's house, from cooking and different things that, you know, the scents. And it would just give you a sense of security. And I didn't know we were poor, you know, until I started going to other people's houses and seeing they had indoor plumbing, they had showers, they had, you know, one neighbor had a color TV. And, you know, but it was a fake color. It was one of those things where you put the screen over it to try to create the illusion of color. But it was a refuge. And we all need a place of refuge. God is a God of justice, but he was also a God of mercy. He didn't want to see anyone punished for something that was no fault of their own. You know, we can inadvertently hurt people. And, you know, you can be driving a car and swerve to miss a pedestrian, slam into another car, and somebody gets hurt or killed in the other car. You know, why? There has to be degrees of crime and degrees of punishment. And God, in his mercy, decreed that these people could have a place where they could go to have a fair trial and then to be cared for until their time was over. Now, I see three perspectives on this whole thing of cities of refuge. One is that God's sense of justice includes mercy. And we need to have mercy towards others, don't we? We're called not to judge each other. Doesn't mean we can't evaluate behavior or whatever. Doesn't mean that we're not called to take a person aside and say, you know, what you're doing is ungodly or harmful or whatever. But we're not to point the finger at others. You know, it's very easy to compare yourself to someone else and come off thinking, well, I'm in pretty good shape, you know, I'm a pretty decent person compared to that lunatic down the road, you know. But God says that isn't the comparison. We're to compare ourselves to Jesus. And when we do that, we don't fare so well. That's a time to be very humble before the Lord. You know, the more time I spend alone with the Lord, the more things that he shows me that truly I am a sinner. And in his eyes, sin is exceedingly sinful. And we serve a very holy God. So he is merciful. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And James, the Lord's brother, said that if you don't show mercy, you're going to receive judgment without mercy yourself. So we are to, as Jack would say, mercy others as we have been mercy. So there's that aspect. And of course, our great high priest died in order that we might be set free and be able to once again have freedom. He came to set the captives free, among other things. You know, I do have one NIV Bible that I just use for comparison. And I was looking up this scripture, and I don't know what it was. It was a study note in this particular... This Bible was given to me when I left, you know, that ministry to people with AIDS and their families, and to go into formal ministry in the United Methodist Church. And they gave me a Bible. I said, oh, great, study Bible, but it was NIV. But I kept it, you know, for sentimental value. And also to check things. And you know the one thing in that scripture in Luke chapter 4, I believe it starts with 18, where Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he goes on and on. You know what's missing in the NIV, in that whole passage? He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It's just not there. They took it out. Do you know how many people have been comforted by that word and what they're missing out on because that was just summarily removed? How many people have suffered broken hearts? I have.
Amen.
You know, I certainly have. In so many different ways, and we know that part and parcel of living in this life is you're going to suffer heartbreak. And how to have that scripture. You know how many times I've stood on that? That Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. It's a wonderful scripture of His mercy. And to have that taken out is just an abomination as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, I have no use for the NIV version anyway. But another aspect of this, to look at this whole business of cities of refuge, is that the Jewish leaders of Israel were manslayers in that they put the Messiah to death. But Jesus, from the cross, remember, said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." They did it in ignorance, at least to a degree. And at least some of them, I believe some of them knew exactly what they were doing. And it didn't stop them at all. But as the manslayer would be exiled from his home, so the Jews throughout history have been exiled from their home. And now it's not going to be the death of the high priest that will finally reconcile them and bring them back out of exile, but it will be the return of Jesus in glory. And then they too will have found refuge, as you and I have, in the Savior. But there's a New Testament perspective to this whole business of cities of refuge as well. The rabbis, as they did with everything that was in the law, made up elaborate rules to go along with, you know, to kind of flesh out what God put in His Word. And so what they did with these cities of refuge is, first of all, they would make sure that the roads leading to them were absolutely clear. No obstructions. They kept good care of the roads so that there was nothing to hinder that person from getting to that place of refuge. And you can see in the New Covenant that we are not to put obstacles in front of people who are on their way, on their journey towards salvation through Jesus Christ. Look at all the obstacles that, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church puts up. You have to, you know, have masses every. You have to, you know, be baptized as an infant. You have to say rosaries. You have to do this, that, and the other thing. When the Bible makes it so clear that it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.
Amen.
We should never put obstacles in front of people coming to the Lord, you know? People, I don't know how many people who I've witnessed to have said to me, "Well, you know, I don't want to, what, I'd have to give up something, right?" I said, "You don't have to give up anything." You know, because I know that once a person is saved, they're going to want to give up a lot of stuff that they were involved in before. So if I say, "Yeah, well, you're not going to be able to do this, this, and this if you come to the Lord," I put up obstacles to them coming to the Lord, haven't I? We can put up all kinds of obstacles that block people from coming to that place of refuge. Our refuge is the everlasting God. Oh. Amen? Hallelujah. And underneath, the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33, I believe it's verse 27. Now they also put up signposts in strategic locations so that the manslayer would know exactly how to get to that city of refuge, pointing the way to the cities. And we are those signs under the new covenant, aren't we? We know how to point someone to the way of salvation, to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to put ourselves out there, as Bob was talking about, being witnesses, being lights in the world. We need to be out there pointing people to the way. Well, you need Jesus. He's the ultimate place of refuge. He did come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to preach deliverance and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I believe now we can actually preach the other part of that, and the day of vengeance of our God, because we are seeing judgment upon this nation. Another thing about these cities is that their gates were open day and night. Craig said today is the day of salvation. It's absolutely true. This moment is the moment of salvation. It's not something to put off. 24/7, those gates were open. They could run in there and find refuge 24/7. Jesus' arms are open to receive anyone who is willing to turn over their life to Him and to change them and deliver them from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son. Praise be to God. Another thing is that the manslayer was well cared for when he was in that city. You know, they knew he was in exile now. He couldn't go home. And he had to wait for the high priest to die. So they took care of him. They fed him. They gave him a shelter. They met all of his needs. And under the new covenant, our refuge, our Savior, our Lord, provides all of our needs, doesn't he? Richard, he's going to provide your needs. Just trust in him. He'll provide. He'll open doors. Praise be to God. He's never left me high and dry. I've been serving him for 30 years. And there were times before then I was broke. But since then, I've never been broke.
Praise God.
God has always provided my needs one way or another. Praise be to God. Another aspect is that these cities were not for the Jews only, but they were for the pilgrims, sojourners, strangers in the land. Because God is no respecter of persons. Whoever, whosoever will, can drink of the water of life freely. Praise be to God. You know, we need, don't we, refuge, especially in these troubled times. The eternal God is our refuge, of course. We can run to Jesus at any time. We just sang, God is my refuge and God is my strength. That word refuge there is a little different from the other usages in that it means an impregnable fortress. It's something stronger than just a city of refuge. It's impregnable. If I'm in Christ, who can be against me? Who can come against me? Who can have victory over me if I'm truly walking in the Spirit? It's believed that Martin Luther was inspired for his song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, by that very scripture. It's Psalm 46, verse 1. There's New Testament as well as Old Testament references. Old Testament, Zechariah 9:12, it says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. That's a reference to cities of refuge. And in the New Testament, Hebrews 6:18 is a reference. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Anybody think God could possibly lie? You know, people always ask, is anything impossible for God? You know, could he create a weight too big for him to, you know, lift up? And all these absurdities. Well, there is something that's impossible for him, and that's to sin, commit sin. Whether it's a lie or any other sin, God is perfectly pure and holy. But in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He is our refuge, isn't he? And he is our hope. You know, we don't sorrow when someone has died in the body or And we've lost a number of people, Teresa, Jack, Jeanette Cochran. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We have hope. We know they're going to a better place. We know they're going to be there to welcome us when we arrive. Praise be to God. It's going to be one gigantic homecoming in heaven. And all those who have gone before, some people here have lost children. Some people have lost close friends. And if they're in Christ, they're with Christ. Amen? Praise be to God. That is our hope. Now just back to Numbers 35. Just look at the end of that chapter. Verses 33 and 34. Let's start with 32. And he shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. In other words, there was no amount of money that he could pay to get out of that sentence. Even if he was found innocent of murder, yet guilty of manslaughter, he still had to stay until the high priest died. And there was no amount of money that could get him out of that, is what that means. Verse 33, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now, I didn't make up that rule. God made up that rule. And here's why. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. And what God is saying is, I will have a holy place to dwell. I'm not going to dwell where sin is, where the land has been defiled, either by shedding of innocent blood or by corruption of the priesthood. You know, we're seeing so much corruption in the Church of Jesus Christ today. You know, I mean, forget the Catholic Church. I mean, that's like the mafia over there, you know. I mean, they kill each other. Popes have been murdered and, you know, all throughout history. You know, this guy seems to be a guy who really has the love of Christ in him. You know, I don't know how long he's going to last before they say, hey, we can't have this stuff here. We can't have somebody loving Jesus, you know, and making us look like we're a bunch of, you know, God lovers here. We got to do something about this guy. We got to get him up to speed with the program, you know. This is all about generating money and, you know, power and everything else. But the corruption has spread to so many branches of professing Christianity. And God says that we are to be separate from all that. You know, Bob, and I'm not contradicting you, you talk a lot about unity. You know, and you even said this morning that Satan knows how to divide and conquer. You know something else? Satan knows how to unite and conquer as well. And he has united. I mean, look at communism, you know. They were all united under the flag of communism, you know, from he who has to he who has need of. And look at what they did. It led to, you know, the Holocaust. So there's good unity based on faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe every true believer is unified together in Christ Jesus. And then there's bad unity that can conquer people. Look at what our president is doing, dividing this country like no other politician that I've ever seen. You know, there's good division. I mean, from the very beginning, God separated light from darkness, didn't he? And he tells us that we're to walk in the light. We are children of light and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. You know, that's another thing we're called to do. Not only to tell people about Jesus and salvation, but to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And the country is filled with unfruitful works of darkness. And I don't have to enumerate. You know, we all know what's going on around us. But God wants a holy people, an uncorrupted people. And that's why you read the New Testament, there was a lot of bloodshed there. There was a lot of God saying, I'm going to do away with this people, just like the Amorites. You know, it wasn't because, hey, I'm going to kill these people off so that my people can move in there. It was because they had 400 years of abominations before God said, enough, your cup of iniquity is full. And that's a powerful lesson for individuals as well as nations. When our cup of iniquity becomes full, God is going to judge. And I'm not talking about Christians here. I'm talking about people who are outside the fold. And God will allow a certain amount. You know, I've done so many funerals since I've been a minister, and so many of them were very young people. You know, they were life on the wild side. I did one over in Bethel, where a guy was, he was just wild, you know, drinking all the time and partying. He had his girlfriend on the back of his four-wheeler. It was dark, and he ran right into the back of a pickup truck, got decapitated. His girlfriend survived. But, you know, we don't know how long we've got upon this earth. And we have to get and stay right with God. We need a place of refuge. We have Jesus. Turn to Isaiah 33. God just led me to this scripture. I love this scripture. We have something else that's a refuge for us here. Because it affirmed, I was, you know, I go through struggles with the church. I mean, we're not a mega church by any means. And sometimes you get a little discouraged, you know. And, you know, let me tell you how discouraged I am. I actually considered this at least for about 3 seconds. But I went to the Jeff Bank to make a deposit at Walmart. There was this young woman behind the counter. And she said, I was making the church deposit. And she said, Church on the Rock. I said, yeah, the rock is Jesus. She says, oh, I rock. And I said, yeah, we rock. And I thought, you know, well, gee, maybe I should make some bumper stickers, you know, put it on the cars. We rock, you know, do you rock? We rock. Come to church on, you know. And I thought, no. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to market ourselves, you know. But this scripture really encouraged me. It's Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment, that's justice, and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. You see, wisdom and knowledge is to be our stability. And I believe that anybody can come to Church on the Rock and find wisdom and knowledge here. And, you know, from the word of the Lord, not from man-made. You know why the cross is such an offense to people? It was an offense to the Jews because they lived these 613 laws and tried to live them every single day, and at the end of every day they'd look back and, gee, I blew it in this place, I blew it in that place, I have to bring an animal and sacrifice and do this, that, and the other thing. And the cross tells you, guess what? All that, you know, like Jack used to say, white knuckle stuff, trying to live a godly life is useless. The cross invalidates all of that because you can never earn your way to heaven. You have to go through the cross. That's why it was such an offense. And it's an offense to people today. What do you mean? I'm a good person. I support this charity. I have a hospital wing named after me. I do this, I do that. There's a woman who is having treatment along with, you know, Lucille. You see the same people every day because the same time that we go down there for the treatments. And she is involved in everything, but she doesn't know the Lord. And, you know, we've been witnessing the different people there. But, you know, it's an offense because it says, guess what? Your righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight. You can never earn your way to heaven. You can never earn God's favor. It's the cross, and that's why it's such an offense. But I believe, and even I brought one of our business, our church cards here, because there's another scripture there, Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That, and Isaiah 33:6, that is our stability in times of trouble. We are surrounded by trouble. And yet, we can come here, and even if we couldn't, we have the Word to give us wisdom and understanding. Like the sons of Issachar, they knew what Israel was supposed to do. They had understanding of the times. And we know what we're supposed to do. We're to find our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ and lead others into that city of refuge. Another place of refuge is the Word of God. I was rereading Psalm 119. Do you know? Every other verse, he was saying, my enemies come against me, but I will trust in your statutes. I just picked out one. Psalm 119, 114. Jotted it down here. It says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. We can hide in God's word. Do you know how many times I've had to encourage myself in the Lord, in my walk with the Lord, just like David did at Ziklag? It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, what I do is I just start praising him, and I start reciting scriptures that I've hidden in my heart, and I, by the time I get to a certain point, I'm back up again, you know, and I'm ready to go. So we can take refuge in his word as well, but we are to be separated. I'll start winding this up here. Ezekiel 9:4. When God was about to withdraw his glory from the old covenant temple, he told this angel to go about and set a mark on the foreheads of all who sigh and cry over the abominations that are committed. And he was talking to the house of Israel, to the church, to the old covenant church. He wasn't talking about the people at large, the unbelievers. Set a mark. That's a mark that we should want. A mark that goes upon those who sigh and cry over what's going on in this once great country of ours and around the world. God will set a mark in Revelation 7, 1-4. On his faithful people who will go out and preach the gospel during the tribulation. And I'll close with one more scripture. Hebrews 13. We are called to be separate. And that is one of our greatest places of refuge. Even though the government is going to hunt us down maybe someday, because we are separate and we do believe that there's only one way, and that way is Jesus. At the same time, that's our refuge, isn't it? The knowledge of the truth. That no matter what happens to me in my flesh, like Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him, and I'm going to stand before him. You can do anything you want to this body, but my spirit and my soul are going to be with him. And there's a place reserved for me there. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That first part is talking about the Jews. We have an altar. That altar is Jesus. We don't have to go to an altar and sacrifice animals or obey the Mosaic law, or do any of that stuff. We have an altar that they don't even know about. That altar is Jesus. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood, excuse me, is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. When the high priest made that offering to bring blood into the Holy of Holies, the carcass was taken outside you know, far away from the tabernacle and burned as useless. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He separated himself from that whole corrupt system, religious system. And God is telling us the same thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, just as he was reproached. We are too also, we're to be separate. And if people point fingers at us or ridicule us for being different because we're Christians, so what? I could care less what somebody thinks of me, except God. That's the only opinion I'm really interested in. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come.
Amen.
And boy, am I looking forward to that city. That's the ultimate city of refuge, isn't it? Heaven. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's our sacrifice. We don't bring animals. We bring the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name for all that he's done for us and all that we know he's going to do for us as long as we're on this earth, and ultimately lead us to that city of refuge that no one can tear us out of. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you that God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. Father, we thank you and praise you that we can run to Jesus. Lord, just like it says in Psalm 107, where these men who go out into the deep, in the deep sea, and the storm comes up, Lord, and they come to their wits' end, and they cry unto you, and you bring them to their desired haven, to your safe haven. Lord, that safe place of refuge. Lord, we can cry unto you, no matter what we're going through, and find refuge in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, amen and amen. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, and you'd like to make a commitment, and you'd like to offer your life to the Lord, feel free to come up. We can explain to you what it all means and how to go about it. Praise be to God. As we go into our communion service here, just want to remind you that anyone who considers Jesus their Savior, we have an open communion here. Some churches will not allow anybody who's not a member of the church to partake of communion. Some of them you have to be of that particular denomination or whatever. Ours is open to whoever calls upon Jesus as Lord. And, you know, some people don't like to take communion or can't on a particular Sunday because they don't feel that they're right with the Lord. And that's perfectly fine. Nobody's going to look at you if you choose not to receive. But it is open to all who are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Walt to come up and help me serve the elements, if you would.